You want? You know, should I leave this up here for you?
No, yeah, I can pass. Is this yours?
Yeah.
I better do my own today, not your own. By the way, there's a little girl named Emery that had a birthday this week. Stand up so everybody can see you. How old are you? 7 years old. Yeah. We enjoy Emery and her family. Good people. We're going to look at John again, 1 John that is, and the first verses I'm going to read is 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for your word. It's the one thing that we can look to and always know that in it is all truth, that we don't have to cut it apart and try to find truth, because all of it is truth, your word, and we know that you cannot lie. As we look at it this morning, Lord, we just want you to illuminate us, help us to know for sure that your Holy Spirit is speaking. Help us, God, to apply it to our life, and let us know, Lord, if there is any needs that we have, any changes that we should make because of your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as we look at this today, if you remember last Sunday, I spoke about airtight assurance because I wanted people to know and realize that if you are a Christian and if you are depending upon God's word and have followed God's word in order to become a Christian, you have airtight assurance. It's not how you feel, it's not how you look, but it's what the word of God says. And if you have applied that word to your life, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, believe that he was born of a virgin and believe that he's resurrected, rose from the dead, and live for him, you can have assurance that you are saved and you can live with that assurance in your life. But this morning, I want to look at the other side of the story, and that is the ultimate deception. Because there's some scary parts in the Bible, and Jesus himself at one point said that there will be those who will come to me on that day, and I will have to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And so that's kind of an interesting thing and kind of a scary thing when you get right down to it. There is now and has always been many who participate in the church without really taking Christ into their heart. And there's a lot of churches today that meet together and they do good things together and they have a fellowship together, but they really don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I am preaching this message today not to make people question their salvation, but just to make us realize the difference between being truly saved and just living a life of pretense. You know, there are those who enjoy the fellowship of other Christians, and there are those who come into church and enjoy fellowship there that may not truly be Christians. Maybe they haven't truly given their life to Jesus Christ. They seem to believe all things are okay, but they have no real conviction of right and wrong. They have no real conviction of the love of Christ living in them. They have no real understanding of who Jesus is in their day-to-day life. You know, I know a lot of Catholics, and not putting down any one particular religion, but there's a lot of Catholics that think if they just come in and they do what they do on Sunday morning, then they go and they live their life any way they want to the rest of the time. And some of them are politicians. And, you know, well, you know, I've heard them actually say, well, yeah, I'm a Catholic on Sunday, but the rest of the time I'm not. You know, I'm a politician. Well, take that the way you want. I think that goes along with Trevor's idea. We need to mature a little bit. And we all need to mature some, but some more than others, but the most important part is that we get it right to begin with, that we build the foundation of our life upon Jesus Christ, because that is the only foundation that is going to stand. All other ground is sinking sand, as the song says, and as Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And so if we have our lives built on the wrong foundation to begin with, then we're going to be sliding away from God regardless of what we do, because at times, if we are not built upon Jesus, if we haven't truly confessed Him and taken Him into our life and living to follow Him, then we can be around Christian people and we can be around preaching and teaching, but instead of growing closer to the Lord, we can actually harden our heart. We can get too familiar with it and not be worried about it. When I was first saved, I was under conviction for about 3 or 4 weeks, and I would come to I'd come to church services, and I would leave church services, and I would have tears in my eyes because I knew that I needed to be saved, that I needed to give my life to Jesus. And, you know, I did that for about 3 Sundays, and finally I just couldn't do it anymore, so I went up and I got saved. But you know what? If I hadn't surrendered, eventually, instead of being saved, my heart would have got hardened more and more. In fact, a person who is not saved, who comes to church on a regular basis, is probably the hardest person there is to lead to Christ, because they have the feeling that everything's all right, I'm doing the right things, I understand what this says, but they're never truly surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. We must realize that activity does not equal conversion. You know, activity is good, and we're saved to do good works, but activity in itself does not equal conversion. In verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And there's a problem of no conscience there. And a lot of people really don't believe that they have sin. They go to church, and they're better than the man down the street, so they're okay. Excuse me. I was outdoors yesterday in the garden for about 3 hours, and then my grandson had 3 baseball games. So from 2 o'clock till about 8:30, I was at the park in Mount Vernon. And this is allergy season, so forgive me. But the problem is their conscience gets hardened. And even though they know the word, they can still have a hardened conscience towards it. In verse 10 here, it said, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Even Christians have to recognize that we're sinners. Even Christians have to ask God for forgiveness, not to be saved again, but to be put back in the right relationship with him, to have our souls cleansed by the Holy Spirit when we confess our sins, because as it said in verse 9, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we say we have no sin, we have no awareness of what life is really about. We have no awareness of what our human anatomy is really about. You know, ever since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, we have been born in sin. And we have to recognize it. And even though we're forgiven of sin, as long as we're still in this body, we have those temptations and we have those failings. And when God brings it to our mind that we have fallen short, we need to go back to Him, confess our sin, and ask Him to cleanse us and fill us with His Spirit again. Not to save us, because we were saved, but to bring us back into that right relationship with Him. So there can be a problem with no conscience. There can be a problem of no awareness. And let me read some other verses through 1 John in chapter 2, verse 4. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. My Father will love you, and I will love you, and I'll manifest myself unto you. So if you love Jesus, if you're saved, you'll keep his word. You'll keep his commandments. And 2, verse 11, it says, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And I think we have a lot of blinded eyes in the world that we're living in today. In verse 19 in chapter 2, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And then in 28 it says, and now, little children, abide in him, and when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And so if we abide in him, we're living for him, we can be confident when he comes again. And that may not be too far off. Who knows? He who sins is of the devil, in chapter 3, verse 8. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We don't have the power to destroy the works of the devil, but God does. And through Christ, the works of the devil are even now being destroyed. But in our life, as far as sin having put a penalty upon us, that penalty is taken off when we trust Jesus Christ. So if we trust him, we can trust that we have been taken away from the devil's power also. In chapter 3, 15, it says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. If you remember, Jesus talked about the commandments, and he said that not only should we not murder, but we shouldn't even have murder in our heart. That if we have murder in our heart, it is a sin. And so if we are one who hates our brother and has those kind of feelings towards him, we are a murderer. And we need to realize that and ask forgiveness of that. In chapter 4, verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now that's really convicting, isn't it? If we don't love, it says we don't even know God, for God is love. That's something that we have to consider. And love isn't just a feeling. Love is actions. Love is putting the other person first. Love is being willing to sacrifice for other people, just like Jesus sacrificed for us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? So we're not playing with smoking mirrors here. We're playing with the reality of God's word. We're looking at the truth of God, and that if you don't have this love of God in you, there's something wrong. There's something missing. Every one of these verses describes a person who could be in church, a person who could be religious, but also a person who is lost. And when I see people who can't forgive other people, I wonder in my own mind, has that person really felt the forgiveness of God in their life? Have they really recognized how sinful they are and how they have to have God's forgiveness or they have no hope at all? I know that I have no hope without Jesus Christ. I have no trouble confessing that because it's obvious in my ways and in my life past and even in present at times. I get off on the wrong path. I have no hope without Jesus, but because I have this hope in Jesus, I ought to have confidence that Jesus can work in the lives of other people, that he can work in the lives of someone who is lost, someone who is hateful, someone who is far from God, that he can never be so far away that if he is willing, if he has that seed planted and the Holy Spirit works in his life, he can be saved. You know, I mentioned a little bit in Sunday school about prison ministry, and I've never been involved in that. I've never really had too much a desire to be involved in it, but I've talked to people who have been, and it's a great blessing to see people in prison who have given their life to Jesus and who are trying to get back online and you know, live the right life because they now understand, or at least understand better about who Jesus is and have come to trust him. There was a fellow I knew that preached to, I forget what city it's in, where we have the death penalty put into practice. And someone said, why do you preach to people that are on death row? He says, they're going to die. And he looks at him, he says, yeah, they're going to die. That's why we're trying to preach to them and see that they're saved before they die. Now, some of us are so righteous, we don't want to go to heaven with someone that's been in prison. We don't want to go into heaven with someone who's failed. You know, we don't want to go into heaven with someone that has such obvious sin. But you know what? If our hearts and minds were open to our own sin, we might realize that without the grace of Jesus Christ, we couldn't be in heaven either. And we might realize that all our sins are as filthy rags. And so, yes, God can touch those who seem to be far away and touch those who we seem to judge as more sinful. And when they are in heaven, they'll be just like us. I think of the story of the landowner who went away and let his tenants, the landowner who went into town and hired someone to work in his land. He went into town at the 6 o'clock in the morning, hired some people, told them he'd pay them their day's wages. He went into town at 9 and said, "Why aren't you working?" "Well, nobody hired us." So he took them in. He told them he'd pay them the day's wages. He went in at noon, and there were still some that hadn't had a job, so he took them in. Didn't tell them anything. He went in at 3 o'clock, and he took some, and he told them, "Well, you can come and work the final 3 hours. It was a 12-hour day. And when the day was over, they lined up to get their pay because they lived day by day. And the ones who came last and worked only 3 hours, he gave a full wage to, a day's wage. And then the next ones came, and they began to wonder. And the ones who came first said, "What are you doing? You know, we worked the whole day, and we're just getting the day's wages." And the farmers said, "What did I tell you you would get?" You know, they were jealous because the farmer was willing to help other people, and he still gave them exactly what he promised. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in a heaven where we're looking at other people and we're jealous because they just got saved a little bit before Jesus came. Or they just got saved a little bit before they died. As a chaplain, there was 3 or 4 people that I helped accept the Lord not too long before they died. And they're going to have the full rights in heaven. There may be, you know, different positions and different rewards, but they're going to have the rights of being in heaven. They're going to have the rights of being equal with me and you. And I don't want to be in a heaven because we're in an earth that's that way, that judges people and puts people down. That's not where I want to live throughout eternity. I want to be in a place where we look at each other and we have faith in each other and we're confident that we're equal because we're in Christ and our salvation only comes through Him. Well, let's move on. There's no confession of Christ as Lord. Is one of the things when people are lost and, you know, they say Christ is in them, but yet they're not living it. And there's really no confession of Christ. In the church, first church I pastored was an interesting church. It seemed like it had a lot of good things, and on the outside it looked good. And you would go and they'd say, "Well, we did this for the Lord, and we did that for the Lord." But you know what? When it really came to be and surrendered to Him, they weren't. You know, it's just the ideas of we're doing this kind of works here, and we're doing those kind of works there. And so we must really be a good church. And in some respects, as all churches, there was some good things. But in other respects, they were far off the beam. And so far off that I only lasted a year there. Is that their fault or mine? I would handle it different today with the experience I now have. Let me put it that way. Well, there's people that have the talk of righteousness, but not the walk of righteousness. There's people that are stiff-necked. Even though they're religious, they're not willing to bend to God's will. There's people who are not honest, even though they say they believe in Christ. They're not living according to the character that Christ would have us live. It's not just when we're at church that we live for Christ, but it's all the time. And the ultimate deception is to be lost and think you're saved. That's the bottom line. To be lost and think you were saved is a horrible thing. You know, it's bad enough to be saved and have to question it all the time. And I hope that you don't if you are saved. But on the other hand, to be lost and think you're saved is eternally devastating. Many go to church, they're exposed to the truth without really being converted. There are many that go and they have their hearts touched but never moved. They were never open to the Holy Spirit working in their lives. It's a kind of like getting a TB shot. They come to church, they get inoculated, they don't catch it, and then they don't get saved. You know, I've come just enough that this is all I need. I've come just enough that this is okay. What's never okay? We have to give Jesus our lives. It has to be, this happens to some people spiritually. They get a small dose of religion, and it keeps them from receiving Jesus Christ. I was mentioned in my Sunday school class today, or I think I did. I thought of it if I didn't. Have you ever had so many things going through your mind you can't remember whether you said them or not? But there can be a time that comes when, for instance, in Iran, you may be asked if you're a Christian, and if you are a Christian, you may have this choice. You can either die, or you can become a slave, or you can renounce Christianity and become a Muslim. And there are those Christians, and surveys have shown this, that actually believe there is no difference between the Muslim faith and the Christian faith. So what do you think they would do? They would say, well, you know, there's no difference. I'll be a Muslim. Well, wake up, people. There is a difference. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except he come through me. So we need to have Jesus in our life, and we need to put him first, even if it means suffering for it. You know, we can walk the aisle, we can do a lot of good things, but if we haven't really accepted Jesus Christ into our life, we're in trouble. Steve Lawson gives 10 comparisons to show us this. He says, these who are not saved, they have the facts about Christ, but not faith in him. They have believed with their head, but not their heart. They have come to church, but not to Christ. They have professed Christ, but not possessed him. They have turned over a new leaf, but they have not received a new life. They have become reformed, but not reborn. They wear a cross, but never bear one. They know the Word of God, but not the God of the Word. They give their money to God, but not their life. They have a practical religion, but not a personal relationship with Jesus' life. People can be sincere, but they can be sincerely wrong. The unconverted church member is the hardest to convert, the hardest to reach, as I mentioned before, because they assume everything's all right. So what's the difference between true assurance and false assurance? Basically, false assurance is the one that rests on your works, while true assurance is the knowledge of the work that Christ has done in you. True assurance is the knowledge of knowing that Christ has changed you, that you are a different person because you have surrendered your life to Christ and accepted him as your Savior. I want to go back again and read the verses that I was talking about where Jesus said, I never knew you. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Now everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, my eyes are going a little bit bad. I have an eye appointment Tuesday, so maybe we'll get some help there. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Otherwise, he's talking to people that do good things, but they think that doing good thing buys them the right to live any way they want to live. And so though they do good things, they don't really do it because of their love for Christ. They do it because they think they're working their way into heaven. They're working their way into some kind of prize from the Lord, when in fact what God wants first is our love in our relationship with him. You know, to obey is better than to sacrifice. So that is what God is looking for. So you can be religious without really being in Christ. And if you're counting on anything else besides yourself if you're counting on anything besides Christ, anything you can do yourself, it's not going to get you to heaven. Only what Christ has done will get us to heaven. It's not how religious we are. It's not how righteous we are. The Pharisees were the most righteous people on earth, and Jesus had the most to say about them. I just finished John MacArthur's book on the Jesus you don't know, and he's talking about all these confrontations that Jesus had with the Pharisees and a few others, and he was saying basically, Jesus didn't say that everything's okay. Jesus didn't say don't worry about your sin. Jesus was willing to confront people and tell them that there was a right and a wrong, and so we need to understand this, that it isn't that we can work and be so good that we can then do whatever we want behind the scenes when no one's looking. No, the idea is that we turn ourselves over to Christ. We live for Him day in and day out, whether it's dark or whether it's light. And if we are not able to truly confess Him as our Lord and Savior, and if we don't really realize that we have been changed, then we could be one of those who are under the ultimate deception. You know, if you've falsely assumed you're a Christian and you've depended on your own works all this time and all your religious experiences, and yet deep down know something is wrong, I plead with you, don't be deceived. Don't let it go. Pray about it. Work with God. Beg God, if you have to let Him show you what is right, to help Him to lead you to the truth. Any man who seeks Christ, Christ will not turn away. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not show yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? I don't want to be disqualified. I tell you, there's a lot of good things in this life on earth, but it's nothing compared to what we'll have in heaven. And I don't want to be disqualified. I want to know that I am saved. I want to know so religion and not a hope so. I don't want to be deceived by Satan. Satan's ultimate deception is lies and slander. You know, Jesus said that He's a liar from the beginning and the father of lies. And we see this in our world all the time. We can't trust what we see on TV anymore. We can't even trust the news. We can't even trust the politicians. We never know for sure if they're telling the truth. But we can know that God is telling the truth. And if you rest your life in Jesus Christ, then you find true life. You find true hope. And it won't matter what happens in this world, because in the end, you're going to be in His kingdom. You're going to be in a kingdom that is right now unseen, but someday it will be seen. And we can know and be assured that Christ will keep His promises throughout eternity. And we will be new creatures in Christ. Even now we're told that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Everything is different when Jesus is in your life. If you let Him live through you, if you follow Him and trust Him in all you do, you can be assured that you have life and true life. Not just a life which is superficial, not just a life that looks good in front of other people, but a true life, and where you can stand up and say that I believe that Jesus Christ, and I know in my heart He is Lord and Savior, and I will not deny Him. You know, before you're saved, you believe one way, and then you get saved and you believe another. You repent and you realize that I have been wrong all this time. And you find that life is truly different. That it is a life-changing experience to be with Jesus Christ. And that sets aside every other religion. Because there's no other religion where you're actually worshiping a live Savior. He's the only one that was resurrected from the grave. I know a lot of people say, well, this religion's really sincere. Won't God let them in heaven? This religion, they really believe that there is a heaven. They believe that there is a God. They just don't believe in Jesus. Won't they get to heaven? No, not according to God's word. They won't. You can be sincere, but sincerely lost. There's a story that happened a long time ago, back in the early part of the century. There was a mother who put her child on a train in Chicago and was assured by the conductor that this child would be told when her stop comes up. It was a cold winter day, and things were going along, and an adult sat by her and kind of befriended her and asked where she was going. She told him where she was going, what stop she needed. He said, "Oh, I've been on this train many times. That's the third stop. I'll help you know for sure when we come to that stop." So the first stop comes, and some people get on, some people get off, and the second stop comes, and the same thing, and the third stop comes, the door opens, there doesn't seem to be much activity, but this gentleman says, "This is it, this is the third stop, you get off here." And he was so sure that he was right, he had the little girl get off. In a little while, the train takes off, and it stops for a fourth time. And the conductor comes back, and he says, "Where's the little girl that was sitting there?" And the man kind of smugly said, "Well, you forgot about her. I told her to get off at the third stop." And he was just as sincere as he could be. The only trouble was the third stop was because the train had to stop and remove something from the tracks. The little girl was put out into the cold, and before they found her, she was frozen to death. Now, that man was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. If you're going to be sincere, be right. Put yourself in Christ. Do His will and follow His way. Let's stand. And we haven't been having an invitation during these days, so we'll just dismiss in prayer. But, you know, anytime you might want to talk to me or Gary, just call us on the phone. I'm willing to come to anybody's house or willing to meet anybody at church. And that's part of the reason that I'm a senior adult pastor, but I can also talk to people who aren't senior adults. Sometimes you have a convicting sermon like this, and you know, it's not always easy because you wonder, has it really touched people's hearts? And I look around and I think every one of you are Christians, but only you and the Lord know for sure. So I just ask you to examine yourself today. Take some time to meditate upon God's word. I'm going to have a dismissal prayer, and then we're all going to wave at each other, and we're going to politely go our way. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the presence of your Holy Spirit here this morning. We know, God, that without you, we have no hope. We know, Lord, that you are the one who guides us. And Father, sometimes we're stubborn, and sometimes we let little things bother us, and we let them take us away from you. Just help us to truly meditate upon you, to truly accept you, to truly surrender to you. And even when all the world around us may seem to be falling apart, we know that we can find peace in Jesus, the only true peace that we can ever have. Thank you for each person here. I pray that they will be blessed in a great way as we continue this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hi.